It's so wonderful to stay hungry, to have an appetite for God. And as I've been saying, you know, the last couple of days, we can so often just have substitutes, quick fixes, but there's nothing like the real thing. You know, anybody who works in a bank, they don't have to look at a bill to know if it's counterfeit. They feel the difference because they're handling money all day long. And when you have the real thing, you know the counterfeit. And let me tell you, busyness is a counterfeit for love. And we need to value the real thing. Well, Father, I just thank you tonight for every single person that's here. That no matter where we are in our relationship with you, you're able to meet us right where we're at. And so we just welcome you to do that. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our heart. Wow, that we may know him better. Whew, that we may know the hope of our calling. That we may know the incomparable great power for those who believe. Wow. You know, that there is a move in the body of Christ of seeking the power of God. And, you know, I really see that as a dangerous thing if people don't know they're loved. Because you give power to someone who's not in love. You've got a destructive force. You've got a Hitler. You've got authoritarianism. You've got dictators. And so, you know, before that power comes, God has started a move across the earth in 94 of the Father's love. And I remember coming over to England in 97. In those days, we were back and forth here 6-7 times a year and bringing teams over and just blitzing cities. And, oh, it was great. Wow! And but I can remember people coming up to me at meetings, you know, seeing all that was going on and saying, I thought this thing in Toronto was over. And, you know, Charles Finney said in his book, Why Revival Tarries, he says, when you think revival is over, it's over for you. And a lot of people didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't understand that it's all about love. They were just seeking an anointing to grow their church. They wanted more power. They wanted more gifting. They wanted to do. When it's all about to be. Yeah. I'll never forget. This is a naughty story. As you say over here. The mischievous little boy in me came out this night. I was preaching in Toronto. And in those days, you know, we had 3,000 or 4,000 people every night, most of them from the UK. And I can remember, you know, starting the altar, the time when I was calling people forward for prayer. It was about 9:30. And I'm looking, we have an upper mezzanine where the children's ministry on Friday night, they meet. And normally they would do their own worship service. They would have puppets, they would have drama, they would have all these different things going on. But for about a month before this night, the presence of God would come so strong to those kids upstairs that they would come in the meeting, start the worship, and that'd be it. These are 6 to 12 year olds, wiped out for the night. And many of them so drunk in the Holy Spirit that they had to be carried out. And I'm watching as I'm inviting people to come to the front for prayer. I'm watching this stream of drunken kids coming down the stairs. they're falling all over the place. Oh, gosh. It was incredible. Laughing and carrying on and just having a wonderful time. And I'm watching him, and I recognized one of the kids, and I couldn't believe he had been so intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, because this kid was super straight. And in one night, you know, he was lubricated, intoxicated, marinated. And I knew this child. It was a son of a friend of mine. So I knew this child, and I knew he had been sarcastic about what was happening at church and all this stuff. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to take this kid with me on the prayer team tonight. And we had people line up on lines so that, you know, they line up for 20 or 30 on one line, and then the next row and row after row after row. And I look over to my left, that's where I'm going to start, and I've got this 12-year-old guy with me, and we make our way up to the front row. And, you know, as soon as I get around this kid, I just start laughing. I mean, I'm getting intoxicated. And, you know, I have to explain this, because in 94, I went from being a discouraged, seeker-sensitive vineyard pastor to being a complete drunk in the Holy Spirit. So much so, I couldn't do anything for 6 months. I couldn't give announcements in church. I couldn't preach. I remember somebody came in. I just got in the door, and the Holy Spirit hit me. I was lying on the floor, rolling around, laughing. And they brought a visitor to church. And then he leans down to me and he says, "We don't pay you to roll on the floor." I didn't know you paid me. Oh my gosh. But, so I want to qualify what I'm going to say by, you got to know the history. I'm known around the world for my laugh. Seriously. And that one CD we have, Power Soaking, it was done through the encouragement of a good friend of ours. That I needed to laugh on CD. Oh, man. Anyway. So I'm taking this 12-year-old kid with me, and we start praying in the first row. And the first person that we're going to pray for, oh, my gosh. He's standing there, tall guy, about 6'4". He's got the alligator skin briefcase right beside him. He's got a Bible this thick. He's got a silk Italian suit on, silk tie. I mean, he's dressed to the nines. And I'm thinking, I know where you're from. Oh, boy. And he's got one eye open and one eye closed. And we've told people to, you know, take up your position in a receiving mode. So we want stand on the lines. God's presence is here. Begin to engage with His presence. And wait till someone from the prayer team comes by. But don't focus on the prayer team. And so he's standing there. He wants the man of God to pray for him. Because only the man of God has the power. And so I bring a 12-year-old. And the look of horror on his face as I stand this 12-year-old boy in front of him. And I said, "Okay, buddy. This is our first customer." And so the little kid, you know, he's laughing. He can hardly stand up. And he just puts up his hand like this, right about the belly button of this man. And and the kid goes, "Whoa!" And so we go right down the aisle, you know, and just so much fun. But about half an hour later, I come back around to see this person, what's happened to him. Round two. Oh, man. His jacket is about, you know, 30 feet away from him. His tie has been flung off. His shirt's out of his pants. He's kicked his shoes off. He was literally thrashed by the power of God. I've never seen anything like it. He's just bouncing and bouncing and thrashing around, you know, and all this stuff happening in his life. Well, you know, it's half an hour into it. About an hour later, I come back around, and he's just lying there in a pool of tears. And he's just weeping and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I've still got my 12-year-old buddy with me. And he kneels down beside this man. And he just starts to pray for him. Oh, Father, pour your love into this little boy. And, you know. Well, I'm talking to him at the end, at about, you know, 3 hours later. And he just said, what was I thinking? What have I been playing at? What have I been doing? He said, I literally feel like God just turned me inside out. And I've become like that little boy that prayed for me. And he was a faith preacher. He was from the deep south. And, oh my gosh, God, he was under such pressure to be the best, to have the message of the hour, to be the man of God. You see, anything that happens that way is just filthy rags, a waste of it, time, energy, and money. And God can only do this work from the inside out, not the outside in. It doesn't matter what clothes you have on. It doesn't matter what briefcase you get. Whereby I don't think your Bible is. You can't put on something. You can't put on Saul's armor. You've got to have what fits you. You've got to be who you really are. That's freedom. You have got to be the person God designed you to be. And when we come to rest in the fact that, hey, I like myself. I don't have to be anybody else. I don't have to pretend to be somebody I'm not. I can be just as I am. And if you don't like me, that's too bad, really. But the Father likes me and He loves me. Wow. Anybody can be conformed to somebody else. You can be conformed by behavior to be somebody you're not. But God makes us who we really are. We discover, wow, I love myself. Come on, say it. I love myself. I love who I am. Some of you aren't saying it. Not there yet. But do you love yourself? Because that's the second commandment. I can't love my neighbor until I love myself. If I don't love myself, God help my neighbor.
Come on.
Wow. I can only give what I've received. Why don't people love themselves? Because they're looking at themselves through who they're not, what they've done or not done. They're not looking at themselves through what Jesus did. He did a perfect work so that you could have complete acceptance from the Father. That you could look at yourself in the mirror with no shame. That you could, you know, it's amazing when you look into somebody's eyes, as I did when I was praying today for some of the guys, and I just looked you in the eye. And I told you what the Father, how the Father sees you. I say this to guys in particular because this is what they want to hear from their fathers. I'm proud of you. I'm proud to call you my son. You don't have to perform to be who I, the person I love. Wow. I love you just as you are. And don't worry about the spots and the wrinkles. I got a hot iron. Do you have Shout over here? Stain remover? You know, shout it out. He's going to take all the spots and all the wrinkles. It's his job. He says he will perfect the work that he began. Our biggest problem is we're trying to do it. Whoa. Isn't that fun? When you're trying to do it. You know, I got to soak. Oh my gosh. Be like the disciples. You know, they had to be taught how to pray. Because they prayed religiously. Those that came from religious backgrounds, they prayed religiously. Those who came from no background of prayer, they had to be taught how to pray. And they saw Jesus pray. They saw Jesus pray to the Father. And it was really different from anything they'd ever seen before. Wow. And we need to be taught everything. I said this is a new language. This is a language of the Spirit. It's a language of the heart. A language of intimacy. Into me you see. Intimacy. It's a language of walls down, roof off. Honesty. What's your name, dear?
Therese.
You know, Therese was sharing today about being in AA. I spent 3.5 years in AA before I became a Christian. And the same thing. Rigorous honesty. Rigorous honesty is the only way you get your brains cleared out and your heart set right. Rigorous honesty. But we have a hard time being honest when we're trying to be somebody we're not. And all through our lives, we're challenged to sell out. Sell out and be what other people want you to be. Sell out and, you know, do what they think you should do. And as long as we get down that road, we never discover what we're here for. If you take up the counterfeit, God will let you go down that road. Till you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. We used to say to people, you know, and it was said to me when I first started AA, people would come up to you and say, "You're not ready yet." What do you mean you're not ready? You're not ready. You haven't finished drinking. You're not sick and tired of being sick and tired. You haven't hit your bottom yet. So for heaven's sake, go back out and just, you know, get it done. Get it over with. Hit the skids. Find out there is nothing out there that can fill that void that only God can fill. And you would see people, you know, they would go out, they'd come for 3 months, the fog starts to lift a little bit, start to think a little straight, you know, maybe they got the family back, made some promises, never do it again, said that 1,000 times. Things start, you know, got my job, things start to get comfortable, oh, maybe I can go out and do it again. Ah, one little bite, that apple won't hurt. One little sip, one little drink. Next thing, it was never the first drink, it was always the last one. Or I should say, it was never the last one, it was always the first one. Whew. And the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we do need to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. We need to be sick and tired of status quo. Sick and tired of anything that is not real. I tell you what, the lost are looking for is reality. That's what I was looking for. I was shocked when I started going to church. You know what? The first person I met at church when I walked in the door, he met me at the door. And he said, "How are you today?" He only wanted to hear one answer. Fine. But I found out what that word really means. Feeling insecure, needing encouragement. But he just wanted to hear fine. So one day I thought, I'll tell him how I really am. Come on, Ed. Next. How are you today? But we really need to have a safe place to be real. Because it's in that reality grace abounds. It's humility. It's where I'm willing to be known for who I really am. Pride, on the other hand, is the unwillingness to be known for who I really am. Based on a lie that says, if you knew me, you would reject me. If you really knew my heart, you would reject me. Whereas I can walk humbly, I can be open, I can be transparent with you because I am totally accepted by the person who matters the most. Right? That doesn't mean, you know, that when someone hurts me, it doesn't hurt. But it doesn't destroy me. It's not like, oh, I'm going to do what they said because I want to get their approval. Boy, if that person feels like that, there must be 100 others who feel the same way. But in reality, grace abounds in humility. Avalanches of grace to the humble. Didn't think you were going to need your notes, huh? Wrong. Oh, it's okay. I want to talk a little bit tonight about pride and humility. Because this is the make it or break it thing. My pulpit isn't working. I don't know if the page numbers are the same, but 11? I'm on okay. But it says pride keeps us bound to who we're not. Pride keeps us bound to who we're not. Humility releases us into who we really are in Christ. That's the springboard in. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Isaiah 57:15 says, "The high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in that high and holy place where those with contrite, humble spirits dwell. I refresh the humble, and I give new courage to those with repentant hearts." This whole thing of being afraid of what people think, the fear of man, Proverbs says, will prove to be a snare unto death. We have to be in a place where we're free to respond to God. And to be in that place, we need to be free from the fear of man. Because how many know that he gets you to do some crazy stuff sometimes? You know, spit in somebody's eye. Smith Wigglesworth used to punch people in the stomach to get them healed. I don't recommend that ministry model. Wow. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Psalm 51, 17, this is from the Message. I love this. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. You know, when someone comes up for prayer, I can tell as soon as I stand in front of that person whether they want God on their terms or they want God on His terms. Whether they're coming with, you know, their judgment file against God. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Blaming Him. Or they're coming with a broken and contrite spirit. And without fail, whoever humbles themselves and comes with that contrite heart, He touches. But the proud He knows from afar. And we can have our little agenda of how we think God should move in our lives and what He should do next and what He should do tomorrow. And, you know, to me, when you think about the insanity of that, that you can exalt your opinion above Him. Have you thought about that one? That's insanity. Because that's saying, I know more than God. I have a better perspective than God. But I learned God worship when my pride is shattered. For those of you who have the time, in November, in Shaftesbury, John and Victoria and ourselves, Heather and myself, are going to be doing two schools. The first one is on prophetic worship and intercession. The second one is what we're talking about here on shame to honor and coming into that place of sonship. And when we do the week on, we haven't done one yet, but we've had lots of times. We've sort of done this school before we thought of doing it. We should make a school. But we have no agenda whatsoever. It's heavy on presence, heavy on worship, light on teaching. We just make room for God to come and do what He wants, and then we try to follow what He's doing and what He's saying. Wow! And you can ask anybody who's been on those weeks, the worship times are amazing. Because we just pull the plug. And if God's moving in worship, we don't stop and preach. We just let it go. And so much happens as people just encounter His presence. See, we thought we just need to keep preaching. We just need to keep giving more information. No, 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 no. We need to process what we already know. If I could spend the rest of my life just processing what I've learned, because I know quite a bit. I've been in literally thousands of meetings, not just the ones I've done, but being in Toronto for all those years, I mean, night after night after night after morning, noon, and night. Meetings, meetings, meetings. So I've got enough tapes, books. I mean, I've got two bookshelves jam-packed with books. I've only read half of them. I thought, you know, I go to a conference, oh, I got to get that book, and I got to get that book. Buy it all up with good intentions. I'm going to read that. No. Usually my wife reads them and then gives me the Reader's Digest version. Oh my. But having a humble heart before God, there's no other way around it. Our biggest enemy here is not the devil. Sorry. It's your pride. It's the pride. Pride has two faces: inferiority and superiority. It's being less than who you really are. Why is that pride? Because you disqualify yourself from receiving who you really are. You're not being who you really are. You're being less than who you really are. You know, we all feel undeserving of what God does in our life. But none of us is unworthy. We've been made worthy through the blood of the Lamb. You're a son or a daughter to your Father. You've been qualified to receive every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. Hoo-wah! Whoosh! Wow! Read Ephesians 1 lately? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Greek is every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him when we got our act together, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Hey. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure. His pleasure. He didn't have to. It's His pleasure. And will. To the praise of His glorious grace. It's all the testimony of the grace of God. It's all you believed and then you came to believe. You believed the truth and then grace brought you into truth. To the praise of His glorious grace. You're a testimony of the glorious grace of God. What's happened in your life? Wow! To the praise of that glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. What does that mean? Lavish, extravagance. He way overdid it when He sent His Son to the cross. He way overpaid the debt by allowing Jesus to be crucified. He lavished. He gave his highest value possession, His Son. You know, he could have slaughtered a million lambs, but nothing would compare to the fact He gave His Son, Jesus, so that you could become a son or a daughter, that you could be to the praise of His glorious grace, that you could be a monument of His mercy, that you could be a testimony. Wow, I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was unloved. I was rejected. I was a workaholic. I was a performance freak. I was a control freak, whatever it was. But look at me now. I've been loved. I've had a breakthrough. What's changed? Love broke through. Your faith is the result of what you believe in your heart. Not your head. It's what we're in agreement with in our hearts. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And it just goes on. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Whoa! When you heard it with your heart and you accepted it,
You were included in Christ. You qualified to receive every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ. Whew. It's just that we're still trying to earn what we've been freely given. Because we're used to living under the law. Just read Galatians. That's what happened to them. So our biggest enemy is not the devil, it's our own pride. And pride has two faces, inferiority and superiority. Being less than or more than who I really am. In Proverbs, it talks much about humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. That's why we have that time of walking in the light in every school. Because, you know, if we're holding something back, there's not humility. We have to be rigorously honest. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord and one another. And grace abounds. Purpose of the wilderness. Ye there. The preparation to possess their inheritance. The preparation. How many have despised the wilderness? You know, I believe the wilderness is entirely up to us. How long we want to be there. It was God's plan to get Israel out of that wilderness into the promised land in months. 40 years later. They went in, but 2.5 tribes decided to... The wilderness, we got used to this now. It's safer over here. Whoa. That wilderness can be your comfort zone. That wilderness can be where you're just unwilling to, you know, shed that fear of man. And we can be controlled by, you know, what doctrine. We can be controlled by past church experience. I remember one time we did a worship conference in Toronto. How many of you have ever heard of David Ruiz? Well, David Ruiz did worship conference. Just, oh my gosh. Talk about blow the roof off. But the freedom that came as people, he just challenged everybody as I did tonight, get out of your seats. Get out of your comfort zone. Do something childlike. Whoa! And as they did, you know, the freedom just went on and on and on. All night long, that's all we did is dance before the Lord. He had people up on the stage just with these, you know, these big sticks and they were banging the floor and just, oh, it was awesome. It's phenomenal. And everybody who went to that conference, when they left, man, the level of freedom in their life. But freedom is an amazing thing. You can get it, but to keep it. When you get that evil eye from that person who, you know, thinks you're just being emotional. You know, the Pharisees, when Jesus came into the temple and kicked the tables over, the look in their eye was a look of being indignant. How dare you, you know, blow this thing out of the box? Don't you know this is how we do church? We've been doing it forever like this. Whoa! And he just the children shout in praise and shout Hosanna, and the Pharisees look with indignance. And oh, I've seen that look over and over. As a matter of fact, every time God moves in a meeting and things begin to happen just sovereignly, and he just kind of takes over the meeting, there's just the two reactions. Or there's that just going with it. Letting go of the control. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in a place where I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit more than I'm seeker sensitive. You know, we were a church that really wanted to see the lost saved in Toronto. John Arnott was preaching, you know, on signs and wonders. He was preaching on the presence of God, bringing in the harvest. And every single night, you know, you'd see people. I mean, anything you're seeing this week is just so tame to what was going on then. You'd be in shock. I used to come home from meetings. If I wasn't laughing all night, I was roaring like a lion. Roaring like with intercession. And after about a year, I started to figure out what I was actually doing. It was the righteous indignation of the Lion of Judah. And many of us, we would roar. And it was a great meeting because you had no voice. Sounded like tabs. Shabba. Whoa. And every time that would happen, you know, you'd see people. You know, you knew it was a really good meeting if at least a quarter of them got up and walked out at the beginning. Oh, man. Wow. And our challenge was, you know, to be sensitive to the newcomers, because people are coming, they've never seen anything like this. Whoa! They may have seen the fruit of someone else. One of their friends came and they really got changed, or their marriage got healed, or, you know, they got their passion back for God, but they didn't see the process. They didn't see someone, you know, bounding around the room like a jackhammer. I remember David Roos one time when we were doing a meeting in St. Louis, and he was leading worship. And the Spirit came on him, and he literally jackhammered around the room, all around his instruments and all the bands up here, and he didn't touch anything. He just boing, 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 boing. And they'd had revival for 8 years in Kelowna, B.C. Whoa! And he thought... he was thinking, you know, the meetings that we were having were tame. I remember John Arnott, after about a year into it, and he was sitting on the front row, and, you know, the presence of God, just wonderful. I mean, oh, Lord, heaven. And, you know, he's sitting and he's contemplating this thought. He's thinking, Lord, this would be so wonderful if it wasn't for the animal noises. Just when you're getting used to lions, chickens start crawling. Instead of calling us the Toronto Vineyard, it was the Toronto Barnyard. You know? And I remember this guy from Ireland came, and he was sitting there right in the middle of the meeting. It was just dead quiet. He goes... And immediately, spontaneously, someone prophesies, "It's a new day!" So, you talk about being out of your comfort zone. Oh my gosh, wow! And John said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, this would just be so great if it wasn't for those animal noises." And the Lord said to him, "John, do you want me to take them away?" And he sat there dumbfounded for about a minute. And he said, "Lord, I don't want you to take anything away that's you. No matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, if it's you, we want everything. Everything that you are." You see, we're still so earthly minded in our concept of church. You know, you just have to talk to anyone who's been to heaven. Whoosh! I've talked to a few. Whoa! People who've died and gone to heaven. And then come back. They look at things a little differently. Let me tell you one more story. This is hilarious.
I was in Brisbane, Australia. And I was invited to this church where this woman named Rory Jensen had this church. And it was an outreach to skater kids. And they had only enough money to buy this burned out flea market. And it was concrete walls, but it still had the black from the smoke and the soot from the fire. But they had no furniture. And they'd been praying and praying and praying, and God directed them to buy this flea market at an auction. And they got it, but they had to spend all the money they had. And for 6 months, they met in this building. Of course, it's a lot warmer there, so it's quite warm. And they're meeting in this building without furniture. And the first thing God told them to build was a skate park for these kids. And so in half of the sanctuary, imagine a big building about three times the size of this, one third of it is a skate park, indoors. And her pulpit was actually the stump of a tree that had been cut down, sanded, and polished. It was beautiful. And so that was the pulpit. And then everybody was to bring their own chairs. So you had, you know, mostly lawn furniture for chairs. Wow! And I remember being picked up at the airport in Brisbane by her son. I was expecting her and her husband to pick me up. But they had sent their son, and he picked me up at the airport. And he said, I don't know how to explain this to you, but my mother's been out on the floor for a couple of days. She went to heaven in a vision, and she can't recuperate. And so I'm thinking, woo, this is going to be interesting. So I got ushered into her office, which was, you know, quite large. And there she was, lying behind her desk on the floor. And she was just going, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And I walk in the room, and the presence of the Lord is just amazing. And he begins to tell me the story. And she's sort of, you know, butting in when she can articulate anything. Of how she had been praying and fasting and asking God, you gave us this building, but we have no money to finish it. We don't have any money to do what you've called us to do here. Where's the money, Lord? And one of her best friends had been diagnosed with cancer. And she was like, God, where's the power to heal? And her husband, she wanted him to be with her in this ministry full time. He administrated the church. She was the preacher. And they wanted to be together, and he was in a construction company, but he didn't have the money, you know, to give that up. And so she had three questions on her mind. And she's praying and fasting and asking God, where's the money? Where's the healing? Where's the freedom for us to be together? You promised, Lord. And the Lord just took her up in this vision of heaven, and she saw herself standing there before an angel. And she noticed everything was just translucent white. And she sees this angel, and she says to the angel, where's Jesus? I've got to talk to Jesus. I've got some very important questions to ask him. Where is Jesus? And the angel just looked at her, just kind of shaking his head, saying, things don't work up here the way they work down there. She said, I know that, but where's Jesus? And he just kind of pointed off to her left. And she noticed it was like a drape, but it was the train of the robe that fills the temple. And she just felt compelled to go in and just
envelop herself completely in the fold of the garment. And she was just completely enfolded in the train of his robe. And whoa! And she's telling me this. I'm losing it. I'm coming unglued. I mean, it's like she's sharing this vision, and I'm right there with her. It was just an incredible thing. And so, you know, she doesn't know how long she was in the fold of that garment. But she said, when I came back, I was just undone. I was just, you know, it's like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord. I'm ruined. I'm wrecked. I'm undone. I can't do a thing. Oh, God. And she was just resonating with this wonderful love and passion for Him. She still didn't get the answer to her questions. But she said, when I came back in this vision, I could have cared less about those answers. I was totally caught up in His glory, in His majesty, in the splendor, in the awe, the love of God. Wow! And let me tell you, I haven't kept contact with those guys, but what a week. What a week. And we need to be in a place of being little boys and little girls. We haven't got a clue. This side of heaven, we just look through a glass dimly. Hello? And yet in our pride and in our arrogance, we can tell God what to do. We can think we know the answer. He was wrong, we're right. We know when it should happen, how it should happen. Whoa! I remember I was in the Rocky Mountains and I was looking up at Pikes Peak in Colorado. It's like 14,500 feet high. And I was looking at this mountain from the bottom. It was just ominous, this huge mountain up into the clouds. And then we took a drive, and you can drive on Trail Ridge to the top of the mountain. And I got another perspective looking down, where people look like ants as they walk around. And then we flew over that mountain range at 30 some odd thousand feet. And all those mountains just looked about this high. That's the Father's perspective. He knows all. He's sovereign. The things that are happening are all not by accident. Everything that happens has the sovereign will of God on it. It's not like Jesus is up in heaven with the Father, going, "Oh my gosh, Jesus, did you see what happened yesterday? Did you see CNN? Did you see the Twin Towers just went down?" And getting all worried and upset about what's going on. Do you know that the Father and Jesus are at perfect peace all the time? Because they know the beginning and the end. They're everywhere in between. All at the same time, 100% of their being. There's no timeline in heaven. God, comes into time, but eternity is infinity. It's like trying to discover space. It's endless, 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 endless. And I'm going to tell God what He should do next. What I think the right plan is and how this person should be healed and how this person, should act and what should happen in their life. Wow! Pride. Pride is a deceptive thing. The temptation to Adam and Eve was, you'll be like God. You'd be like God. The temptation for knowledge. Wow. I've got very simple theology. I learned it from the Cree Indians. Him big, me small. Him smart.
me not. Whoosh. And as we humble ourselves before Him, we're going to see the way He sees. What time did we need to quit?
10:30.
Okay. I want you to skip forward to the third next page, I think it is. It's the attitudes of pride and humility. I'm going to put some meat on the bones. What does pride look like? What does humility look like? Everybody got that page? You can take that out of there and put it on your refrigerator. It's a good checkup list. P does not stand for Peter, and H does not stand for Heather. As some people might think. In pride, I focus on the failures of others. But in humility, I'm overwhelmed with my own spiritual need. In pride, I'm self-righteous. I have a critical fault-finding spirit. You know, it's like people either look at a glass half empty or half full. They're either listening to you, but what they don't agree with or what they do agree with. But in humility, I am compassionate and I'm looking for the best in others. In pride, I'm independent and I have a self-sufficient spirit. But in humility, interdependent, I recognize my need of others. In pride, I'm in control. It's my way or the highway. But in humility, I'm able to yield that control and serve others. Wow! People would come to our church all the time when we were planting our church in 1990. And they would want to introduce themselves by their gifting. First yellow flag. Look what I do. Look what I can accomplish. Look how I'm gifted. And think that they should have a position based on their gifting. But let me tell you, God is way more interested in your character than your gifting. And I learned this from John Wimber. You know, he used to say to people who come to his church, well, hang around for a year. Let us get to know you. And then we'll see. But if I don't know who I am, I've got to do. And I've got to get the approval of man. I've got to prove I'm worthy because of my gift. But in pride, I have selfish ambition. It's always about me. What's in it for me? But in humility, I have a desire to promote others and see them go farther. In pride, I'm driven to be recognized and appreciated and wounded when overlooked. Poor little, nobody loves me. Nobody saw what I did. And they got all the recognition for what I did. Party of one, pity party. In AA, they used to say, you know, your worst enemy is self-pity. When you start feeling sorry for yourself, you're just a drink away from a drunk. It's quicksand. How do you stay away from self-pity? You stay grateful for the little things. I challenge you to think of 10 things every morning when you get up that you're grateful for. I tell you, when I go to the third world, the first thing I'm grateful for when I come back is a hot shower. Yeah. Clean water out of the tap I can drink. Oh, that I don't have to have a mosquito net over me when I sleep. In pride, I'm
the ministry is privileged to have me. But in humility, I thank God for the privilege of serving Him. In pride, I feel confident in how much I know. But in humility, I am humbled by how much I have to learn. In pride, I am unapproachable. I keep people at arm's length, professional and clinical. You know, they teach you in seminary. Or is it cemetery? I mean seminary. They teach you to never get close to your people. Never let them know your heart. Stay clinical, professional, keep your distance. What would Jesus do? In humility, I'm gracious, inclusive, not exclusive. In pride, I'm quick to blame others because I'm never wrong. But in humility, I can see where I'm wrong and eager to reconcile. In pride, I am defensive when criticized. But in humility, I receive criticism with an open mind. I know I'm sometimes blind to my own flaws, especially the ones I see in other people. Oh, I hate that about you. Oh, that's me. I hate me. I'm very concerned with being respectable. And I work hard at image management. One of the films that we show during our school is an old Walt Disney film called The Kid. And it's just come back out again after 10 years. But, oh, get that movie. It is phenomenal. What a message. An image consultant who hasn't got a clue who he is. And there's a little kid that comes into his life who's actually him at 8 years old to call him back to the place where he disconnected from his father. And the little kid, the punchline of this whole thing is the kid figures out what he's doing at 40 years old as an image consultant. He says, now I get what we do. We teach people to lie about who they really are and pretend to be somebody they're not. I get it. Yeah. In pride, when confessing sins, I deal in generalities, trying to cover up how bad it really was. Whoa. But in humility, rigorous honesty about sin. I call sin, sin. It's not my issue. I have sin. It's not psychobabble. It's calling sin, sin. God hates it, but He loves me. Not trying to make it sound less sinful than it was. Because sin breaks God's heart. You see, true repentance is not seeing your sin through your eyes. It's seeing your sin through His eyes. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to what? Salvation. Worldly sorrow brings death. Self-pity, remorse over I got caught, the consequences of my sin brings death. But godly sorrow, seeing my sin from His perspective, brings me, sets me free. And then finally, in pride, I compare myself to other people and feel deserving of honor because I'm so spiritual. But in humility, I'm constantly grateful for His grace and His mercy. Wow. So I just encourage you to do a little inventory tonight. Step four. Whoosh! And go through that list. And just humble yourself before the Lord. You know, this is so simple. We think, you know, if I just got somebody to pray for me, if I just heard the right message, or I just went to the right... You know, if you humble yourself before the Lord, it's going to be a constant revival in your heart. If you walk humbly before Him, if you determine how to have a broken and a contrite spirit, that you're quick to forgive. A friend of mine said his goal in life is never to be offended. Wow, has he been challenged? Whoosh. Never be offended. What would that look like? Who's never been offended? Today. we can just think we're it and they're not, and we know and they don't. And who did, you know, I don't believe what's happened to them is genuine because it isn't happening to me. That doesn't get you very far. But if we just take that posture, oh God, I haven't got a clue. Show me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Wow, forgive me, Lord. Help me to recognize when this is rising up. Break this thing in me. Wow. Let me tell you one last thing. When I was a Christian 9 months, I smoked. Oh my gosh. That was one addiction I couldn't shake. And anybody who's, you know, addicted to cigarettes, they know the power. Whoa. I thought giving up drugs and alcohol was something. This was, oh, this was so hard. And you know, I'd constantly be throwing away my cigarettes, usually in the toilet, and then scooping them out, putting them on the toaster. Waste not one, huh? You know? Throw out a carton of cigarettes, that's your week's money. And then, you know, you have to scrounge to buy a package of cigarettes. Oh, gee. And for 9 months, I'm trying so hard to quit. And finally, I got to the place where I'd gone about 3 or 4 days without a cigarette. That was a miracle. But then I gave into it. And I had one. And I was so disgusted with myself. And I was disgusted with God. And I was blaming Him that I couldn't quit smoking.
Yeah.
And I said to the Lord, I can't quit. And I hear His voice say, I know that. I've just been waiting for you to admit it. And you know, I went to sleep that night. I woke up the next morning completely free.
Oh,
that's a miracle.
Yes.
That is a miracle. And that God brings me back to that so often. Because as soon as I'm convicted of something in my life, what do I try to do? Change it. The conviction comes from Him. And you know, conviction is different from condemnation. You can feel condemned over lots of things in your life that you're doing. But believe you me, He's only dealing with one thing at a time. One thing at a time. And conviction is specific. And conviction is to set you free. It's to bring you to the awareness that this is hurting you, hurting God, and He wants to deal with this. But if my agenda is in place and I'm trying to change all the other things except what God's doing, or I'm just trying to deal with the symptoms and not the problem, you know, alcohol was never my problem. Drugs was never my problem. Pain was my problem. Pain. And once the pain got healed, freedom. Wow! And so in that night, you know, He constantly brings me back to that. Just surrender. Just admit to me what I already know. You can't change a thing in your life. What glory is that going to bring to God if you can change it? You see, it's not a self-help program. It's not, I quit smoking. I quit drinking.
I quit doing this, I quit doing that. Aren't I spiritual? It's, I couldn't quit. I can do nothing apart from Him. I need the grace of God for everything in my life. The day I was born again, I got my spirit turned from death to life. But my soul is still being saved. My mind is still being saved. My emotions are still being saved. My will is still being saved. Wow. And I just had a sense tonight that some of us are trying so hard. And the discouragement that we have as a result of that. We're just, you know, where do I begin? There's such a long list of things that aren't right in my life. I'm a mess. Hello, welcome to the club. We're all messed up. I don't know the half of yet what's wrong with me. I'm always surprised by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's me. That person that's been bugging me so much, that's me. Ah. Hate that. You know, it's like you point one finger out, you got three fingers coming back. Who you judge, you become. Whoa! And so I just want to pray, first of all, for anybody tonight, and we're going to have to pack her up here in 5 or 10 minutes. But tomorrow, hula! Hula, hula! Hula time! But you'll be surprised how God will move in your life, even tonight. Just go through that list. Just humble yourself before the Lord. It's no trick, it's no secret, it's no favoritism. God gives grace to the humble. But there's some of you who've been trying so hard, you're so discouraged. You're like, I'm not even going to try. But then you try harder.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the shame pendulum. You try harder, you give up. You try even harder, you give up more. You try even harder, and you give up more. Until finally you give up. But not in a surrender to Him, in an anger towards God. You didn't do it. Let me give you the shortcut. Die. Humble yourself. Don't try to do it yourself. God shows you the truth because He has the grace to bring the truth into reality. And you need grace and truth. So who is it tonight? You feel you're discouraged. You know, you've tried hard to change. Okay, anyone else? Just come on up here. And this is an act of humility, even doing this. I admit. Whoa! I admit before you, God, I can't do it. Wow. Whoa! And He's just saying to you, you stop trying to do it. Wow. And you're thinking, but if I stop trying, nothing's going to change. Whoa. If I don't try harder, God won't love me. These are all ungodly beliefs I'm saying. Well, I've been there, done that. I know the lingo. Wow. But I want you to just surrender to Him. You're trying harder. That is religion. Works. It never works. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank You so much
for Your grace,
the power to change,
that
You never intended me,
to
try harder,
to try harder.
You wanted me to surrender and admit.
You wanted to surrender and admit.
I can do nothing apart from you.
I can do nothing apart from you.
So I just take the pressure off.
So I take the pressure off.